This week we're going to pick up in Genesis. I want to share a prophecy with you guys. The funny thing about Old Testament names is they're not like names today. Old Testament names had meaning to them. Every single person's name meant something. So if you were named something, that name meant what you were or what you did. And they came with a message between them. So if you go, I'm just going to run through this and show you guys. In Genesis 5:2 is Adam. Everybody's familiar with Adam, right? Adam means man. In 5:8, we got Seth. Seth means appointed. He had Enos in 5:11, which means mortal. And he had Canaan in 5:14, means sorrow. And then he had Mahalalel, which means blessed God. He had Jared, which means shall come down. And then Enoch had teaching, 5:24. He had Methuselah, which means his death shall bring. And then Lamech, which is despairing, who had Noah, which means rest. And these are all in Genesis chapter 5. And I want to go back. We were talking about Moses a little while ago. Moses actually inscribed the words of Genesis 5 on the sacred parchment 3,500 years ago, written with the words of the prophecy for God's plan for redemption. And that's what he's talking about, is all these different names. Moses chipped them into the stone. And if I read it with some italics in the middle, and I'll show you my italics, it would read such as this. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. So every single one of their names basically breaks down the prophecy of Jesus Christ. And Jesus fulfilled over 200 prophecies from 3,500 years before his birth and after his death, still upholding that word today. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being came through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that is in being. And in him was life, the life of the light of men." I had to hang on that for a minute because I can't just read that verse and leave it alone. He's talking about the very creation of the world today. In the very, 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 very creation of it all, the executioner, the Holy Spirit, enacts the creation of it all. And Johnny comes back and he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Because it was the Word that spoke as the executioner to create that. Okay? "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. He was the life and the light that was the light of men." Now, when in the very beginning of Genesis, it said that there was a dark void of chaos. And God, he simply doesn't create, he cultivates. And this is something interesting that I'm studying right now in the meantime, but it kind of fits really closely along this message as well, that God does not just create something and enact it and then not cultivate it. Right? We as a people have a tendency to set stuff in action and then not follow through. Yes or no? Is anybody not familiar with that? Because I know for a fact I've done it 1,000 times. But the thing is God doesn't do that. When God sets something in action, he follows it through until the very end. This is kind of a lacking portion of our integrity that we miss on a daily basis, a hunger for to be the man that we need to be. Right? Amen? That when we say something, our word is good enough that you know that I'm going to follow through no matter whether it's a sacrifice, no matter how much it costs me, no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to fulfill that promise because that's what I put on. Right? Amen? And that's what God did. That's what God did. He enacted this. And so it comes back again in 1:14 and says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory only as begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this is his son, you know, named Emmanuel later on. So we come to realize that Jesus is God, just like we understood the singularity of God last week. We talked about the singularity of God, being that we serve one God and having different representations, such as something simple, knowing that I am a son, I am a father, and I have a spirit, yet I am one Ben. We get that, right? So we understand the singularity of God is that we have three different aspects of God that we're trying to understand, but we serve just one God in those aspects of God. And he comes back and he says, the Word was God. And then in 1:14 it said, the Word became flesh. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Amen? Right? So he's saying that in the very beginning of it all, we knew that you were going to fall short. So we enacted a plan to eliminate this chaos and bring peace and dominion back to the world. And we're going to get more in depth on that a little later on, but this is our introduction into the flesh God, because we don't think about that, and that's something that we do need to think about. But his sacrifice really began at birth. You figure God Almighty giving up divinity to become a man, right? That's a severe sacrifice. 8 days old, he was circumcised, and at that point, they called him Jesus. 12 years old, they find him teaching in a Jewish temple, amazing the scholars. These are people who were born into families who were just basically forced the knowledge of bylaws of tradition during that time period, who knew, you know, pretty much anything you could possibly think about when it comes to. They used to get together and just argue about who knew the most. They would just love to sit there and argue about, I know more than you, you know more than me. And here Jesus is at 12 years old, amazing them with the knowledge that he has. So where is that knowledge coming from? It only comes from the Spirit, because he is the Spirit. See, it's from within. And he's showing them early on. So at 30 years old begins his ministry. And remember in Isaiah 6:7, Jesus was not a religious man. Many of us today say, or I hear us say, that we don't like religion. Well, that's fair, because I don't like religion either. I serve Jesus Christ. There's a difference. And Jesus did not like religion either. He was coming to fulfill something. He was a religious man. The religious leaders at the time changed the Ten Commandments to more than 600 bylaws and made them Roman authority. And they expected a king like David to come and conquer the Romans and take over, when in reality, what it was is where we started out last week is we're talking about a spiritual battle. So in a physical mind, I don't have the ability to think about my spiritual battle. If I'm stuck on my physical nature, I can't see things spiritually. And that's exactly where the people were during this time frame. So they expected them to come back and Jesus to come and just destroy the Roman Empire, making the Jewish people in charge again, when in reality, Jesus is so much bigger than them, they couldn't get it. Not to mention how they used the Lord for sordid gain, power, money, through the ways including taking advantage of sacrifices and money exchange at the temples. People were afraid to even come out of their house during this time period because they were afraid of the Pharisees, who did believe in the resurrection, and the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, had put so many rules. It was almost like, it would be like, put that out on us all being on probation and be, you know, 35 cops outside. We just, even walk into our car, we don't really know what's going to happen, right? Get that uneasy feeling when you walk in court. That's how the people of the land felt during that time frame. They didn't even like these guys. You know, they didn't even want to come out of their house. They were just locking them up for this and that. And then kind of abused the Ten Commandments, created 600 bylaws that they enacted to be every bit as important as the commandments, which in turn created them to be gods rather than to serve God, which makes religion man's ability to control another man's relationship with God. Now, this is the problem. This is the very problem during the very beginning that we need to understand moving forward. So, having understood that, they wanted to fight the Romans and gain control. They had the mindset of the flesh, but they were forcing the crucifixion of the king. The king of the Jews on the cross, which was crucified to a government, not religion. So they hated him and his teaching and the gospel and the kingdom that no longer needing a man to control another man's connection with God. Because what's happening is Jesus is God, and he came to restore the government of the world with our fate and their fate within it. as far as spirituality is concerned. Because previous to that, and I'm gonna hit this real quick. Matthew 27:50 says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and the spirit beheld the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and the bodies of the saints had fallen asleep were raised, and the coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to the many." Now herein lies one of the main purposes of Jesus, you know, plan. And from the prophecy, from the very beginning of Genesis, when they were talking about the names and what the names meant and what it was come to pass, is the fact that Jesus was going to come and put all that to bed. So that no man can control our relationship with God. That we can go directly into the holy room and speak to God through Jesus. We didn't need people to take our money in order to talk to God. We didn't need people to tell us what to do in order to talk to God. We could just walk in our room and shut the door and get on our knees and pray through Christ. See, this is the sacrifice that made everything in come into play. In 2 Corinthians, it touches on it. It says, "He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So that he becomes propitiation for the sin previous and past and takes on the weight of that so that we can, through him, enter through the glory. This is before that, we would control that. So let's just say you guys are Levites and you guys are Amalekites and you guys are from another land, say Hittites or whatever. So the Levites, the tribe of the Levites, were the only ones that could talk to God during this time frame. And what it is was, and nobody wanted to do it. And I'll tell you why. Because if you had sin in your heart, when you walked into the chamber of God, the Holy Spirit would strike you dead. So what they did is they tied ropes around their waist, and there was a long rope all the way down so that when I get to the inner sanctuary, you can pull on that rope and ring my cowbell, and I can ring my cowbell to let you know that I'm still alive. Because what happened many times is, if I was a deceitful leader, and I said, okay, I drew the short straw and I went in there, you'd have to drag me out by my rope. Because God, being perfect, cannot accept sin. Period. This is a concept that we have to understand. So the priest had to offer a sacrifice to God as atonement for this sin. So what happened was, is when they sacrificed Jesus Christ for each and every single one of us, the veil tore from the top to bottom on purpose, showing that God was well pleased with this sacrifice to give us that ability to reach God himself through Jesus. That's why it tore from the top down. So another purpose that Jesus was eliminated from man controlling another relationship with God is Hebrews 19. It says, "Enter within the veil, the forerunner for us. Now we speak directly to God ourselves through his blood." In Acts 20, he says, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among you, for the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Hebrews 9:22 says, "One could almost say without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Luke 22 says, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So in the Old Testament, we understand, you know, that there was just lots of things that they had to go through in order to speak to God. It's not that God was unaware, but he said, "You're not going to bring sin into my altar of purity. I'm not going to accept it." So they had all these different things. Some of them, and even like, what about when you had sinned and you're unconscious of it? That's where the term scapegoat comes from. They would take a goat and they would set it free off into, you know, this crazy land and just wish for the best as a sacrifice for the sins they didn't know about. Right? So they're trying to cover all their trails. But the problem is, men being as crafty as they are, decided that now, if I go steal from you, I just need to kill this many oxen, this many bulls, this many ducks, according to my pay range. So if you know that I'm broke, I got to kill chickens, but that counts just as much as you who's got money and you're killing bulls, because that's my level of my financing, right? But I can get around that and cheat the system. But you can't cheat the system. And that's the funny thing about this whole thing. See, Romans says, "Being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation for his blood through faith." That brings us to a very important understanding of why this occurred. And we did talk about Adam and the fall of Adam. Adam bringing sin. In Romans, you talk about sin coming in through one man yet through another man, it being addressed. So he's talking about the conflict between Adam choosing sin and Christ choosing death to pay for it. And it's basically the two avenues that we travel down all the day. We can travel against the fruit and look for what's tempting, or we can travel towards Christ and look towards the light. And this is kind of the same scenario as talking about that juggle that we're trying to pick. But the thing that Christ did that no man could do is retrieve that dominion. Dominion is power. Power over sin. See, justified as a gift by His grace through redemption, which is in Christ, which God displayed publicly as appropriation through His blood and faith. See, the kingdom is a big purpose. Matthew 16, 18, 19 says, I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So what he does is he goes down and he takes that authority back from the devil and gives it back to the church and says, now you have the ability to overcome sin. Now you have the ability to overcome temptation. Now you have the ability to live a life of purity and peace. Amen. No longer taken away from sin and temptation and degradation, which destroys me. But now the ability to have His Spirit through Him in me, to have the ability to say what? In our today and age, to say what? No to this temptation. No to that temptation. No to all these failures. Amen. I got to tell you, on a side note, what drove me closer to this is the simple fact of being sick and tired of being sick and tired of failing. Right? You ever find yourself in that point where you're just so sick and tired of hitting the road and hitting the bricks and failing again and having to look at everybody in their face and know that you're accountable for that failure again? When you spin all them words before that about how everything was going to be fine, and then here we are again, and here we are again. This time that run was 2 years. This time that run was 2 months. This time that run was 6 months. Just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And that's really what we're talking about here, is within myself, I don't have the ability to overcome the temptation of that quick gratification. It just doesn't exist within me. So the only thing I can do is accept Christ in my life, move towards the purity of what He has to offer me, and then the side effects from Christ is contentment, patience, peace, prosperity, love, forgiveness, reconciliation from guilt. Are these not side effects that we would like to have in our own lives? Right? But I'm going to run off for coke and peek out the windows, or drink and get another DUI, or beat everybody up, or do whatever it is that I do because that makes me feel better for 49 minutes. Or I can take a path of longevity where I can put all that to bed and don't have to face that anymore. Now that's really what we're arguing about. This is the physical battle versus the spiritual battle. If I don't get involved spiritually, I'm going to continue to lose physically, and I have to face it. Because I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've got no more time left in me. Some of you guys may have some more bits left, right? I remember a time in my life when I still had some. I wasn't afraid. It was all right. I still had a couple more good ones in me. This last one knocked my wind out. Amen? Right? 40 plus 3 to 18. Babies and pictures. You got to think to yourself, is this the direction I want to go? Is this for me? Somebody going to tell me when I got to go to the bathroom? Tell me when I... Right? I realize this is off track, but we got to understand that the Bible is not something that's so far away from us that it doesn't apply to us individually and specifically. It very much does. It's just the difference of being able to understand what it's trying to portray and explain to me and you on an individual basis. That every man walks alone before God. There's not one single man here that controls your relationship with God, and God did it that way on purpose so that everybody is equal. Amen? That's amazing to know that there's not one person in this room more important than the other. There's not one person outside of this room more important than the other to God. We are equal. We're all loved by Him. It's available to all of us, and that's fair. Amen. That's amazing. That's a beautiful thing. But we're talking about dominion and power. And Luke, he said, "Come, we out of time already. Where are we at? Did that stop? Am I lost? 7:30. All right. So, I'm thinking it's 8 because we changed it around a little bit. Luke, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal all diseases and sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Jude 25. The only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus, our Lord, be the glory, majesty, and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. And amen. In Matthew 20:18, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And what he did tell Peter, I will give to you the kingdom of the kingdom. See, he said that to the church. He said that to us. Right? So he's saying right here that he called the 12 together, the apostles, the church together, and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. So if I gotta tell, if I'm suffering from something today, and it's something that's like temptation or something that I put myself subjected it to, then this is telling me that Jesus Christ has the power and authority over that to remove that from my life. Amen? If I'm suffering from constant addiction today, I can implement my faith and walk in that faith tiny steps. I'm familiar. I get it. Sometimes you go 3 days, sometimes you go 7 days, sometimes you go 7 minutes. But if you continue to stay persistent in that faith with His grace, you will get there. Amen? That's a powerful message, saying that you have the power. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters to the Father except through me. It's contrary to worldly opinion. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, experience eternal life. With Him is paradise. The only way, the only truth, the only life. So the next time the world visibly sees Jesus will be revelation. And we're going to talk about that later on. But right now, we're going to stop here and we're going to talk about next week. How do we fit into this? So this is what we talked about. Jesus talked about the preparation of the gospel. What does that apply to me? How does that apply to me? Where do I fit into all this? And that's where we're going to pick up next week. Amen.